Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day. I didn't tell you to sit down. Who said you guys could sit down? You can sit down. That's fine. That's all right. Now let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, for your blessings. Pray your spirit would move in us. Give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear and hearts and minds that can receive and understand. And in our understanding, Lord, may we turn to you. In our turning to you, may we find real healing for our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here's the story today. John chapter 3. Familiar story, I think. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "Well, how can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Great mental picture. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." And then the next verse, I'm going to give a little commentary right here. The next verse, probably the most famous in the New Testament, is, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Here's an interesting thing there, is that often we take that as the words of Jesus. A lot of Bibles have that, those would be red letter words, right? And they would have the whole rest of this part of this scripture I'm going to read as the words of Jesus. But there's a lot of, in the Greek, they didn't have punctuation. So we weren't sure when Jesus, like, stopped speaking. And when, you know, Jesus said, oh, Jesus started speaking. But when he stops here isn't real clear. And some commentators in some Bibles don't have these as red letter words. And because of some of the stylistic stuff, and just because of what it says, because John, the author of John, likes commentating a lot. He will, like, say, "Hey, Jesus said this," and then he kind of gives his commentary on it. And I really think that's what's happening here. Because I've always found these as, like, odd words for Jesus to be saying. Like, he doesn't talk like this in other places. He doesn't say it, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish." But it's kind of like, and then as he goes on, "For God did not send his Son into the world, condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is like commentary, and I think that gives an interesting, different understanding of the scripture as a whole, as I'll explain later. All right, you guys all follow me there? All right, continuing the scripture reading, just a few more verses. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives in truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
raise this up. I made this too low. My eyes aren't so good anymore. And I have new glasses. Thanks, Gail, for noticing. Oh, speaking of, wait, that reminds me. Hold on just one second. Okay. All right, let's, okay. Okay, everybody over there, like, ready? Yeah, got it. Okay. Everybody smile. All right, I won't neglect you guys. Okay. Smile. All right, hold on one more second. I have to post this to Facebook. I'm going to do it. I'm serious. All right. Okay, where is it? Come on. Facebook would like you to allow you to access the camera. Would like the actors. Okay, fine. Access the thing. Oh, man, I don't know what's going on. Okay, I'm going to take it one more time. All right? Because I'm technology proficient. All right, there it is. Okay, good. It went. Okay. Now, okay, I already typed up what I'm going to say earlier. Getting ready to preach up in here. Post. Okay. All right, glad I got that taken care of. Oh, I know. I'm going to see who's the first one that goes to like it. You know, selfie, this is what I just did there. Did you guys catch that? That was a selfie. Was Oxford's word of the year in 2013. And as of 2014, selfie is now officially in the dictionary. It's an actual word with a definition. The selfie has become this like integral part of our culture, for better or for worse. Now, and for worse, I'm serious, for worse. Sometimes, I don't know, have you seen those stories of people taking selfies in like very dangerous places and at times like actually hurting themselves, or even some people died like trying to take a crazy selfie. And then of course, there's the selfie stick. Is there a more ridiculous combination of words in the English language? Selfie stick. Sounds like a bunch of junior hires got together. But selfies are just that, right? It's about the self. It's very lack of community. I mean, it used to be back in the day, sometimes it still happens, we had asked somebody else to take the photo for us. You know, kind person, would you please take this photo of myself or our family? But now that's like, even that's like, it's too awkward. So you know what's not awkward? Pulling out my selfie stick. Now, I guess there's nothing wrong with a selfie. I don't know. It's debatable. We can have a theological discussion about it later. But I do think it speaks to the greater trend of our overall society, right? More and more focused on the self. And in any public setting now, what are you certain to find? You're certain to find a lot of this. Everybody's got their head down. Everybody's looking at their damn phones. Excuse my language. So, oh, Lord have mercy. But we're not the first group of people in history, I'm glad to say, to be navel-gazing and with our heads down. Man, this is a popular human condition. It's been happening for thousands of years. And one of the groups of people, and religious people, we tend to do that a lot of navel-gazing, a lot of looking down. And the Pharisees of Jesus' time, well, they were a religious institution that seemed to be walking around with their heads down, focused on the self by being overly zealous about their pursuit of holiness through the law. They weren't holding cell phones, they were holding the Torah. Their heads were down in their Torahs, and they were busy trying to get it all right. And then this guy Jesus comes along. And he's like flipping tables, and he's healing on the Sabbath. He's hanging out with prostitutes and tax collectors, probably taking a few selfies with them. And these things don't match up with what the Pharisees think is holy behavior, right? Now, when we post selfies, a lot of it is about putting on a good show, right? Look at me. Look at the fun I'm having. Woo. Look at the cool place I'm at. Woo. It's similar with the Pharisees. In their striving for holiness, they wanted to say, look at me. Look at how holy I can be. And so Nicodemus, a Pharisee, part of the ruling religious class, comes to Jesus in the darkness. It says he comes to Jesus at night. Now, one of the themes of John, if you haven't picked up on it yet in our few weeks in John, is darkness and light. There's a lot about darkness and light and being in the dark and needing to come into the light. And why does Nicodemus come at night? Well, maybe he knew Jesus would not be quite as harassed by all the crowds, or probably we all see this more as he didn't want anyone else to know he was there. He didn't want his other Pharisees. He's like, don't post this one on Facebook, Jesus. Nobody can know that I'm here. But why was he there? Well, he's trying to sort this out, possibly. I mean, it sounds like he's confused and he's intrigued because he sees Jesus and he says, look, I know you're from God because of what I see you do. But wait a minute, but what you do doesn't always seem to line up with the Torah. And you're healing people on the Sabbath. That's a big no-no. Like, what gives? And Jesus says, well, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Or another way of translating it, born from above. Another way of translating it, born anew. Yeah, born again. Oh, no. Big language there. Big baggage. We got baggage going on. Born again. It also means a lot. Born from above. Born anew. Nicodemus says, well, how can one be born again? I can't get back in my mother's womb. Now, look, I doubt he really thought Jesus was saying we actually needed to be physically born again. Can he possibly be whimsical here? Maybe ironic? I think that's more what's going on. He's kind of saying, okay, Jesus, guy that talks in all these weird ways, what do you really mean? Come on. And then Jesus says, okay, look, I'm saying it's not about the physical. It's spiritual birth of water and the spirit that's like the wind that you cannot see. It's more mystical, water and spirit. You must be made new to be able to see, is what Jesus is saying. See what? Jesus said the kingdom of God. Right now, what are you focused on? You're focused on the kingdom of self. You're focused on the kingdom of self. And you need to be made new so you can see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, still in the dark, says, well, how can this be? And then Jesus, I love it, he says, you're a teacher and you don't know these things? I think he's being whimsical and ironic back. Yeah, I do. I think Jesus can be ironic. And he says, I tell you all these earthly things and you don't get it. How are you ever going to get this? I'm telling you, like, love people and feed hungry people, and you guys are like, oh, I don't know about that. So how are you going to ever get this concept that you need to be made anew? How are you going to understand the heavenly things? He's saying, get your head out of the book. Come on, Nicodemus. Stop focusing on yourself. Look up. And then, that reminds me, anybody see Three Amigos, that movie? Look up here. Yeah, anyways. So he's saying, look up. And then he mentions this story. He mentions the story of the Israelites in the desert and Moses holding up an image of a snake in the desert. And he says, just like Moses held up the image of the snake in the desert, the Son of Man also needs to be lifted up. Now, Nicodemus would have known this story well, very familiar. Some of you might be somewhat familiar with it, but just to touch upon it, it's in Numbers chapter 21, and the Israelites are wandering around out in the desert, and you know what happens? They grow a little impatient on the way. I mean, 40 years, who can blame them? They get a little, and they start speaking out against God, against Moses. They're like, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread. There's no water. We detest this miserable food. And so then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. And the people came to Moses and were like, whoa, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So Jesus references a story for a couple reasons. One, he reminds Nicodemus about another group of people who were stuck looking down. The Israelites, recently freed from Egypt, recently freed from 400 years of slavery, become tired and discouraged, and they begin to focus on the self. This food is bad. The water's bad. I'm tired of Moses and his leadership. I want to go back to Egypt. Now look, the story of the snake and the death, that's not a happy story. And we can talk about the theology about that at another time. But the point is, the story would have connected with Nicodemus. It would have made a lot of sense because it had a pretty big point for the Pharisees. Stick with God, watch your grumbling, follow the rules, right? I mean, who wants a bunch of venomous snakes coming into the picture? So hence they're like, okay, we got to get this right. We've got to be super holy. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm taking this story and I'm doing a new thing with it. It's not about following the rules or the snake. Now you must look up to the Son of Man who will be lifted up. Things are going to be different. They're going to be transformed. Rather than it being all about trying to follow the rules, it's about following the person of Jesus. And what is all this looking up about? Well, those bit by the snake would look up and they would live. It says they would live. And now those that look to the Son of Man will look up and receive life as well. And Jesus says it's eternal life. But this is not about eternal life in the future. The words are actually in the present tense. This is another deep theme of John about living fully now. Not some, I don't know, mystical heavenly place, living fully now. John 10:10, Jesus says, I've come to give you abundant life now. The Israelites had their heads down, grumbling, looking at the ground, lamenting the loss of the good life, the way it was before, the food, the drink of Egypt. Pharisees are walking around with their heads down. Their heads are stuck in the Torah, indifferent to the suffering around them. I don't care if he's sick. It's the Sabbath. We're not going to take care of that guy. Consumed with the law, consumed with getting it right. How are we doing the same thing today? This human cycle, coming back to these places where we're walking around with our heads down, stuck in our phones, our social media, focused more and more inward, indifferent to the suffering that is around us. And then we come to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Probably the most famous scripture in the New Testament. You see it in all the sporting events. God so loved the world. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The author of John's reflecting back on what Jesus just said, reinforcing it. You see, perish means ruin and loss. And Jesus comes to save us from ruin and loss that we experience, that is ours just in the everyday living. And he wants to replace that ruin and loss with a fullness of life now. And I kind of wish the scripture just ended there, because then it gets complicated. It gets complicated. The next couple verses get complicated. I'm almost tempted to skip to the end of my sermon, because I've been talking for a long time now, and you guys are about tuned out. But I'll press into it. Because the next couple verses talk about this. Jesus does not come to the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And it says, those who believe in Jesus are not condemned, but those who do not are condemned already. I'm like, wait a minute. Okay, I'm confused. Jesus is not condemning, but he's condemning. This is strong language. There's paradox here. There's tension. Jesus did not come to condemn, but to save. He who believes is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already. Now, the Pharisees, as we touched on, are focused on not wanting to be condemned, right? Nope, they don't want the venomous snakes to come and take them out again. And this is strong language. The word condemn in the Greek, it's interesting that in the other Gospels, it's not in the Gospel of Mark at all, which was the very first Gospel. And it's rare in Luke and Matthew. And here it is in John several times. And part of me wants to just back away from this language. It seems to be like a weird add-on to the message of Jesus, which was love and grace. And John does come like some years after the other three Gospels were written. And we humans tend to like to add things on. But as I kept reading it and reading it, I started to think of it differently. Because if we think about it, when we live focused on ourselves, we kind of stand condemned already. And the truth is, we are a condemning people. We love to condemn. We love to condemn other people and what they're doing wrong. And again, look at the Facebook. But we also love to condemn ourselves. We also love to dwell on our own like weakness, or we compare ourselves to those on Facebook and think we're not living up. We're condemning people. And I looked up the word for condemn in Greek, and it also means to divide or separate. Oh, man, are we a people that divide and separate? And I kept reading it and kept reading it, thinking it, you know what? It's not about like being condemned. It's we already live there. We're living in this darkness. It's not so much a choice of whether or not I will be condemned. We are a perishing people. Our lives are filled with ruin and loss. We are divided. And we sit in this and we can call it many things. We can call it our sin or our brokenness. We can call it illness, addiction. We can call it resentment, fear, guilt, shame. All of these things that like keep us in the darkness. Place us in it. We're already sitting ourselves in the place of condemnation. And the Pharisees were trying to avoid something that we hopelessly live in. We all do. And we do it in different ways. We live into the condemnation that is already part of the world that is around us. Some of us like live into it. We live into it unhealthy ways. Some overly embracing it. Others hiding or ignoring it. Others trying to overcome it with super holy living or super perfect living. And we forget another 3:16. Romans 3:16. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Each one of us come here, we're all perishing in some way or another. But I want to go back to this. Jesus did not come to condemn. Because we're already living in it, sitting in it, he did not come to divide or separate us further, but to save, to unite, to bring us together, to save us from the kingdom of self and point us to the kingdom of God. His message was simple: love God, love each other, and do it as I do it, sacrificing everything, my very life, to show you that I am your friend. For me, this is still all about grace. Radical, unbelievable grace. And Jesus gets lifted up because he wants us to get out of our cell phones. He wants us to get out of ourselves. He wants us to get out of our condemnation and to look up and to look up and to know that God's love was for the whole world. Jesus came not to condemn but to love, to keep us from perishing, to give us abundant, full life today. Amen? Amen. Amen.